So we are continuing our adventure in Psalm 23 of what it looks like to trust God as our shepherd. And each week we've been looking at a different verse in Psalm 23 and kind of exploring the images that David is sharing about who God is and how he relates to God. And then we're looking at it and saying, okay, what does that mean for us in our relationship with God as well? And it's been really good for me personally. I hope it's been good for you to go through this amazing psalm in a slower pace and kind of break it down line by line. The last time that we met, last week we were at the picnic, but the week before that, we focused on verse 4. Did anyone remember what verse 4 says? Or if you have it open, you can cheat. But yeah, Luke. That's the end of verse 4. So it's, even though I walk through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. What we talked about was that ultimately the root of fear is uncertainty. It's uncertainty about the future. It's uncertainty about the outcome of what's going to happen. And we talked about how when uncertainty comes, which is life in general, life is uncertain. But we don't have to fear. We can trust God in the midst of that and ultimately trust that he's with us in it. This week, we are going to explore the images of verse 5, and I'm really excited about it because I think it's core. This passage is core to who we are as Overflow. So will you guys pray with me as we dive into this morning? God, we just pause right now to acknowledge you, acknowledge that you are God and that you are here with us. God, I even just acknowledge the fact that I've got distractions this morning as I come in this morning, things that I'm thinking about, responsibilities that I have, fun things that I'm doing later. And I pray for the next 30 minutes or so, and then as we go into worship, that you would focus our hearts and our minds on you for this time, that we would leave this morning refreshed and energized to know you and love you more and to follow you with our lives. So we love you so much. In your name, amen. So I am curious, what did you guys put down for your favorite meals? I'd love to hear a few of them. Kaden? Ice cream and brownies. Okay. Jordan? Yeah, so your favorite meal's pho, Vietnamese soup. Love it. Ella? Sushi. You love sushi. Does anyone have home-cooked meals? Did anyone put a home-cooked meal as their favorite meal? Yeah, it was homemade biscuits and gravy. Sounds delicious. Is yours home-cooked? What is it? Lasagna. I love it. So for me, my favorite meal growing up was these pork tacos that my mom would make. And she would get this big pot, but it was a huge pot. And in the morning, she would put in these like little cubes of delicious fatty pork and put it in there with spices and sauce and all this stuff. And she would just turn it on low and just let it cook like all day long. And when I would get back from football practice, I would walk into the house and you could just like smell it. The smell would just hit you. And I knew that we were having pork tacos that night. So excited for that. And there's something about a home-cooked meal. I love eating out. I love different types of foods. I grew up like always, I would be the one where my mom would be like, hey, I'm making this tonight. And I would be like, oh, we're not going out. Like, I was that kid. But there were certain meals that my mom would make that was different than all the rest. And pork tacos were one of them. And specifically, I knew how much work and time and effort she put into it, and it was delicious. But it was the combination of the two, the love that was put into the meal, that made it special. And we would sit down as a family, and we would enjoy that meal and have conversation about our day and of our week. And there's something really special about that home-cooked meal that my mom had prepared. In today's verse 5, we will see an image of God preparing a table or a meal for David. And we're going to talk about what that meal, what that preparing a table represents for him, and then we're going to talk about that for us as well. So will you guys turn to Psalm 23 in your Bibles if you have one? We're in Psalm 23 and we're in verse 5 we're going to focus on, but I'm going to read the whole verse, or the whole passage, 1 through 5, and then we're going to focus on verse 5. But I think it's important to be reminded of the context that this is in. So, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I'm going to read verse 5 again. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. In the ancient Hebrew culture, which is what David lived in, preparing a table meant that you were preparing a meal. So people would say, oh yeah, you prepared a table for your guests or for the family. And that meant that you set the table, but really you were preparing the meal. Because back then, not everyone had tables the way that we have, like a dining room table. But they would actually, their tables were lower to the ground, and they would sit around on like blankets and like hay bales and things like that around. So the table was less of it was more of an experience than it was like an actual table itself. And by setting the table, you weren't just putting plates out and then bringing the food there, but the food was brought out and you would eat together there. So preparing a table in ancient Hebrew culture meant that you were preparing a meal. And with that, preparing a meal back then was very different than how a meal is prepared now. Like if you were going to eat meat, that meant that you had to go and butcher the whatever you're going to eat. You're going to kill that animal that you had been raising. You had to clean it, and it would be a long, like, two-day process to get it prepared. And then you would season it, and it would have to dry. And then you'd cook it, and that would take time. And it took a while to get everything prepared. So because of that, preparing a meal for someone, even if it was just your family, was the ultimate act of love and service. It meant that you were, in order for you to do that, it would take a level of love and service from the deepest parts of you to say, yeah, I'm going to cook this meal for them. And especially for someone outside of your family, you were like, that was a lot to give because you were paid in the currency of food back then. So it meant a lot more to people. So it was the ultimate act of service, but it was also specifically for outsiders. It was a way for that person who's preparing a table to show someone favor. Does anyone know what the word favor means? Joey, you want to give a crack at it? Yeah, so a favor could mean doing something for someone, right? So if I did a favor for Luke, right? Luke's like, hey, can you do me a favor? Can you help me clean my room, right? That would be me doing a favor. But what does it mean to show someone favor? Yeah. Yeah, I love that. I love what Emma just said. So what Emma said was, if you show someone favor, it means you like them and you enjoy their presence. I think that's a great way to put it. It's showing favor is this idea of like, I approve of you. I'm using Luke as my example this morning. Luke, I favor you. I approve of you. I love you. I like being around you. I want to be with you, right? That is what showing favor is. And preparing a meal for someone, inviting them into your home was like the ultimate act of saying, like, we approve of you. We invite you into our home. The home back then, too, it's just important to know, and it's kind of cool. But the way that they had homes back then was often not the way that we have it, where it's like individual houses. But a home would be like multiple, it'd be like your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, your grandparents. You'd all live in like a commune together of a bunch of homes. And in the middle would be where you would eat food, and everyone would come together and eat. So it was a really sacred place. It meant that you were family. So to invite someone else outside of your home into that space, you really had to like them. You had to say, hey, we approve of you. We find favor in you enough to invite you into the most sacred space, into our family commune, into our home, to eat with us and to enjoy that. So it was a big deal. So with that, you could see why it's such a big deal of what David is saying here. David is saying that as he trusts God as his shepherd, God prepares a table for him. God, in that sense, God shows favor, shows love and acceptance to David. And you have this image. Just imagine for a moment God, the creator of the universe, preparing a table, preparing a meal for David. It's this crazy image that comes, and it kind of should give that thing. If you think about it for a minute, God, creator of the universe, Yahweh, is preparing a table for David. Why does David deserve God to prepare a figurative table for him? The answer is, he doesn't. He does not deserve the God of the universe, creator of all things, powerful beyond anything we could ever imagine, holy, meaning he's like as perfect as anything can be, is God preparing, serving, showing love to David. David does not deserve that. And we look at David, for those of you that are familiar with the Old Testament and the stories of David, he's a pretty important guy to God, right? But even David messes up all the time. He's a mess. But God shows favor, and David knows that. But David also knows that he doesn't deserve it. In this image, David is communicating God's grace. Now, we talk about the word grace. It's literally in the name of our church. But who wants to take a crack at what grace means? Jordan? No, go for it. Okay. Sophia? Mercy? Yeah, it's another way to put it. And mercy specifically has to do with forgiveness. But yeah. It can be forgiveness, but it's not just forgiveness. So forgiveness is grace, yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good way to put it. So what Adam said was, grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is forgiveness that you don't deserve. But if you hear grace, here's what I want you to think about. And if you're writing notes, write this down. Because whenever you see the word grace in the Bible, or hear grace in general, this is what grace means, and it's really simple. Grace is undeserved, meaning you don't deserve it, and unearned, meaning you did nothing to get it, favor. So grace equals unearned, undeserved favor. So it's this idea, right, if we think about my mom's pork tacos idea, I just come home from football, and we're still playing with the image of a meal, right? I come home from football, and there is beautiful pork tacos on the table. I didn't prepare that meal. I did nothing to contribute it financially. I did nothing to get it. I didn't deserve it, right? I was a pretty good son, but that doesn't mean that I deserve awesome pork tacos. But because my mom loves me, she made this awesome meal. She spent all day cooking this amazing meal so that I could enjoy it. That is grace, right? It's this undeserved, unearned favor, which the meal was just an expression of grace. Does that make sense? So that's like one way to look at it. But throughout the Bible, we see God express his grace towards David and ultimately towards us in a couple different ways. The first one that the Bible talks about, and some theologians, people that study the Bible, would call common grace. And this is grace that everyone in the world receives from God. And if we take a second, ask the question, what does everyone in the world receive that we don't deserve and don't earn? And we can make a really long list of these things, but these are things like food. Every bite of food that we eat is grace. Every breath that we take, when we breathe in, right? You didn't do anything to earn that breath, but you're breathing it in because God has given us the grace of breathing, right? You could go as micro as that, or you think of the weather, right? When we have days where it's sunny outside and everyone is enjoying that sunshine, we're all receiving God's grace in that. So you can go down the list, but if you just think about all the good things in the world, we've done nothing to earn it and we don't deserve it. That is God's grace. So that's one way to look at grace. It's all a gift from God, every good thing that we receive. And that could be anyone, right? So if you have a good friendship, oh, that's grace from God. Thank you, God, for that gift of friendship. If you have, right, we can keep going, fruit. I'm not going to get into it, but you guys know I love fruit. When I eat an apple, I think, oh, this is God's grace. What a gift from God. So the word grace can also be translated to the word gift. So if you think about just like general grace that we all get, it's like a gift from God. And we can be thankful for that. So that's one way. But the main one that throughout Scripture that is just hammered home is what some theologians would call saving grace. saving grace. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, says this about God's grace for us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the NIV. The New Living Translation says it this way, which I love. God saved you by his grace, which is? What's grace? So God saved you by the undeserved, unearned favor and love that he has for you. That is how we are saved. So he saved us when you believed, when you trusted in him. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. We're his creation that he loves and favors. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. The grace that is communicated through what Jesus did on the cross is this saving grace. The fact that we, as humans, constantly sin, which basically just means we constantly choose our own way and our way of thinking what's right for us against what God wants for our lives. We miss the mark as far as living right in the eyes of God goes. And because of that, we don't deserve a relationship with God. We don't deserve a relationship with a perfect, holy God. And yet, because of his love for us, because of the favor that we have for nothing that we've done on our own, he himself came to earth and died for our sins. He sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And in that act, that's the ultimate act of grace, he took on our sins and showed us mercy. That if we trust in him, we can experience forgiveness. We can experience mercy. And we experience the gift of a relationship with God. And that is the core of what the gospel is. That is the good news. It's all grace. And this saving grace is what we need to focus on. The work of Christ. So back to the image of God preparing a table for David. There's a sense that in that act, God is saying, David, I find favor in you. I love you. This is grace. This meal that I'm giving to you, this spiritual meal, I'm giving you my grace. In the same way, in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, by trusting in him, God is preparing a table for us with him. God is showing his grace to us. So that's amazing. But what's even more amazing is the second part of the line where he says, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What's an enemy? Yeah. Okay, an enemy could be someone that you dislike. What do you think, Josiah? Someone who's against you. Yeah, I think that's a great definition. An enemy is someone who is against you. Now, for David, who's writing this, he had legitimate enemies. He was a king of a nation. And this particular nation was God's chosen people. God said, I'm choosing this group of people to be my people. We're going to be in a relationship to show the world how great I am. That's why God chose Israelites. And David is the king of these people. And there are other nations, other kingdoms that want to take Israel down. They want to destroy them. So war was something that they dealt with all the time. So David had legitimate nations that were literally against him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted the worst for him. So you get a sense that enemies were like a real thing every day. For us, like, we may not have enemies in that way, but we know what it's like to have people against us. I remember when I was in preschool, Indy Tamplin, I remember her name, but because we became friends in high school. But when we were in preschool, I would walk into preschool, and I remember this. How old was I, like 4 or 5, right? I walk into school, and I remember every time I looked at her, I would have this kind of face. Because every day at recess, she would come, or playtime, whatever you do in preschool, she would come, and me and my best buddy, Davey Jorth, we would walk up on the jungle gym because we wanted to go on this, like, the spinny thing that goes around, and every time she would push us off. she'd push us off of that carousel wheel thing. And every day, Davey and I would come, and we're like, how are we going to defeat, like, Indy today? Like, she's gonna try to get us. And it was legit, like, that was the closest thing I've ever had to a real enemy. But we have this sense, right? I only say that to be like, we all know what it feels like to have someone or something against us. And I could talk for a long time about how this one line, we could take another six-week series of how this applies to the ultimate enemy that we all have in the spiritual realm. But just in the simple part of this, as far as what it means for us to, for God to prepare a table in the presence of an enemy, to prepare a table in the presence of someone who is against us, it's showing that God extends his grace, the undeserved, unearned favor that he has on us in the midst of enemies who are against us, whether it's real or spiritual. God is saying, hey, this all might be going on. Whether it's just perceived that you have enemies or you have real enemies, I'm still extending my gift of grace and love to you in the midst of that. And that's a big deal. This type of love is the love that Jesus showed when he was on earth. And I'm going to turn to a story, an amazing quick story in Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. I'll give you a second. But this is like right when Jesus is starting his ministry. So he's going out and he's teaching and he's healing people and he's calling people to follow him and learn from his way of life and his teaching. So as he's doing this, he comes across an interesting group of people that you wouldn't expect him, or the people back then didn't expect someone who was a rabbi like Jesus to hang around. So we are in chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, and we're going to just read verse 13 through 17. So read along with me if you're there. If not, you can pause and just listen. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Let's pause there for a second. Tax collectors back then were people that would go door to door or sit at a booth. And if you're in that particular community, you had to pay the tax collectors your taxes. And at the time, the Roman government was in charge of like pretty much the whole world at the time. So these tax collectors were representatives for the Roman government, and they would take taxes, or they would receive the taxes from the people and then give it to the Roman government. The problem was a lot of these tax collectors were Jewish men and women from within the community, and they wouldn't just take the amount that the Roman government needed. They would also take a little bit for themselves. And even if it wasn't theirs to take, so it would say, okay, one for the Roman government. Actually, you owe 2 shekels, so you need to give a second one. And they'd be like, no, we only have to give for the Roman government. They'd say, nope. And he had the Roman, or they would have the Roman government behind them, so they couldn't do anything but give this money. So these people would be living lavish lifestyles only because they were taking from their own people. So you can imagine tax collectors were not people that you wanted to hang around. So just to put that in perspective, and Jesus walks up to Levi, a tax collector, and says, come follow me. Let's keep going. Verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Now, there's a lot here. But the fact is this. Jesus steps into a community and loves the outsiders, loves the people, the sinners is what it would say, which means loves the people who weren't following God. They were doing their own thing. And Jesus goes and he eats a meal with them. And we just talked about what that means to share a meal with people. Jesus is showing his love and acceptance to these people. And I don't think that Jesus was doing this to rub in the faces of the Pharisees, which are just religious, Jewish religious leaders at the time. I don't think he was just rubbing in their faces like, ha ha, I'm gonna eat with these guys just instead, like you might do at lunchtime to like if you're mad at a friend. I don't think Jesus is doing that. What Jesus is doing is he's extending his grace and his love, his favor that nobody deserves to everyone, but it was those who recognized that they were broken and that they needed that actually received and accepted Jesus' grace that he extended. Does that make sense? And this is how Jesus lived. This is what Jesus did. He extended grace wherever he went. And the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, these people who were living dark lives away from God, were drawn to Jesus by the grace and love that he extended. And Jesus extends that grace to us as well. So God is gracious. We don't deserve his love. David continues to drive the point home with this last image that I just want to touch on. Back to Psalm 23. He ends this part of his poem by saying this: "You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." So just in short, the anointing someone with oil is basically like pouring perfume on them and putting it on their head. And the reason why this is so significant is for a couple reasons. One, if people smelled back then, they didn't shower like the way that we do. They didn't have deodorant. So you would have these really good smelling oils that, like, how many of you guys have ever used essential oils? Yeah, they're in right now and they smell great. So think of like essential oils, but like times 10 in regards to like the mess of it. And it like, it's like oil. And if someone came into your home, if you loved them, if you accepted them, you would pour oil on them as a way of saying like, hey, I want you, I accept you, I love you, I want to pour oil on you and bless them with this good smelling oil, and so that you can enjoy one another and not worry about the smell. So that was the practical part of it. But then there's also a spiritual thing that I'm not going to get into. But all throughout the Bible, we see prophets and teachers and leaders that God would raise up. And they would be anointed with oil as a sign of God's blessing and as a sign that God is with them. So they'd be anointed with oil and anointed with God's blessing to go out and do God's work. So like preparing a meal was, anointing with oil is just a sign of blessing. It's a sign of favor. It's a sign of love and acceptance. So again, it's just another point of God extending his grace. So we have this picture of God's grace being given freely to David and to us in Jesus. You guys still with me? So with that, this morning, just a couple simple ways for us to walk away in understanding God's grace, but also understanding, okay, what do we do with that? So God looks at each of us, and not because we're so great. In Ephesians 2, it says we are God's masterpiece in that he has created us, he loves us, but not because anything we've done that's so great, but because of his grace, he extends his love to us. And our posture to that is to receive it. Our posture to that is to say, yes, I accept this free gift of your grace, God. I accept it. And for some of us this morning, some of us may need to focus on just the fact that everything good in life is from God, is a blessing, is God's grace that he extends to us. Now, I recognize all of us in this room have gone through really hard times or are currently going through hard times or will go through really hard times. But in the midst of that, we can look to where is God's grace in the midst of that? Where are the good things that God has poured out on us? And again, maybe that's as simple as literally just breathing. God, thank you for breath, that we can breathe and we can live. Thank you for water. Thank you for food. Maybe every meal that you eat is just acknowledging that that meal is a gift. I know for me, I forget so often of what a privilege it is that I get to eat food, that I get to walk into Trader Joe's and pick things off the shelf that I want to eat, and I have the money to buy that. Or that I could go and eat sushi at a restaurant or things like that. And that's awesome. But what would it look like for every bite that I take to say, God, thank you for this gift. Thank you for your grace in that. So the proper response to that kind of grace is just gratitude. It's to overflow with gratitude. That is, you recognize God's gift, it just overflows out of you. Just this thankfulness overflows out of you. So maybe some of us just need to focus our hearts and minds on that and be grateful this morning and let God's grace overflow out of us. Others of us, maybe this morning, need to focus on God's saving grace, the forgiveness that we do not deserve and that we didn't earn, but Jesus earned it for us on the cross. And maybe this morning, some of us just need to be reminded of the fact that we're broken and we're sinful and we continue to turn our backs on God and kind of go our own way and do our own thing. But we need to be reminded that God is pursuing us and extending his grace through Jesus to us. And the proper response to that grace in Jesus, that saving grace, is again to overflow with gratitude. And to ultimately surrender your life to God. Whether that's the first time, maybe there's some in you in this room where you've never surrendered your life to God. You've never accepted that free gift of what we call salvation, God's saving grace, saying that even in the midst of your sin, God has done the work that we need to be in a relationship with God in Jesus. And maybe this morning is that morning where you say, yes, I want that. I want that relationship with him. For those of us that have already said yes to that free gift, maybe this morning is just an opportunity to be reminded of that, to be reminded of the gift that we have in Jesus. And then lastly, as we focus on that, as we trust in God's grace, the appropriate response, or just what happens, is that hopefully God's grace will flow out of us, will overflow. David starts off this psalm by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, right? And then he says this here of, he anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. The reason that David lacks nothing is because he has everything he needs in God. So much so that it's overflowing out of him. Now imagine for a second God's grace overflowing out into our lives and how we live and how we interact with people. When my friend gossips behind my back, what would a response out of the overflow of God's grace look like? To rather than post something mean about them or gossip back, to extend God's grace to them in that. So you know what? They're probably hurting right now and they're using my own stuff to make themselves feel better. But I'm going to show them grace in that. I'm not going to worry about it. What would it look like if you're mad at your parents, and rather than trying to get back at them by not doing your chores, you say, you know what, I'm so grateful for my parents and what they've given me and what they're doing. God, thank you for your grace that you show me that I don't deserve. I'm going to live out of that. I'm going to show them grace. You can go on and on about the different ways that we can live out of the overflow of God's grace. But that is ultimately what the Christian life is. It's receiving God's grace and living out of that. And actually, at Winter Camp, that is like literally what we're going to be focusing on, is what does it look like for us to live out of the overflow of God's grace. But for this morning, one of the ways that we can practice receiving, trusting God's grace, and then living into it is through the practice of communion. How many of you guys have done communion before? Okay, so a few of us, some of us haven't. So what communion is, it actually starts where Jesus was having a meal with his followers. He had a group of men that he followed with really closely, and before he died on the cross, he had a meal with his disciples where he washed their feet, which is, again, another act of service that we don't have time to get into, but this amazing just picture, again, of Jesus' grace that he extended to his followers. And at that meal, he held up bread, which they would often have at every meal, and he had a cup of wine. And he said, this bread, in a few days I'm not going to be with you. And they didn't really understand at the time, but he said, I'm going to die. And once I die, this bread will represent my body, that's broken for you and for all who will trust in me. And this wine represents my blood, which I'm going to pour out for you on the cross. Which physically is a crazy act, but spiritually what Jesus did on the cross was he took on the sins that we deserved the punishment for, and he took the punishment. And in return, he gave us the love and forgiveness that we don't deserve by his grace. And the act of communion is you eat the bread after you've dipped it in the wine, and it's an act of remembering and acknowledging God's grace. So this morning, we have an opportunity to do that. Mitch is going to hit the lights, and the worship team is going to come up. And as we do that, throughout worship songs, and it's this morning, we don't have lyrics on the board. And maybe that's because this morning, God really wants us to focus on the act of communion. He wants us to focus on this communion with God, this unity that we have through what Jesus did on the cross. So once CJ starts worship this morning, and from that moment, you guys have the opportunity to go to the back. And if you look in the back, there's a table back there with grape juice and with bread. And on one side with the bread, take the bread first, rip off a piece, a good chunk, and you can dip that in the grape juice. And what it represents, the bread represents Christ's body that was broken for you, for each of us. And the grape juice, the blood that was poured out for us. And what that represents is God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness that we get to accept. We just get to say, yes, I'm going to enjoy that. So will you guys pray with me? And as we enter into a time of worship, whenever you feel led, just go to the back. And I would just say, respect those around you, that if you're worshiping during this time, respect, and you have to walk by, just respect each other in that. And it's not a time for conversation in the back. This is a time between you and between God. So whatever you need to do right now to just focus your hearts and minds on God, let's do that together. Bow your heads. God, I am filled with gratitude just simply talking about your grace, the undeserved, unearned favor that you show upon me and you show upon us. In every moment of every day, you extend this grace to us. So God, during this time, I pray this would be a time for us to focus our hearts and our minds on that grace. The fact that once and for all in Jesus, we have grace, saving grace, where you've forgiven us once and for all. We focus on that this morning. We also focus on the daily grace that you extend to us through the gift of the everyday, ordinary things that we get to enjoy. Would this be a time of us focusing our hearts and our minds on that? So would you do that in us, Lord? We love you.